Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 11. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Next week, Lord willing, we will look at that phrase, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there is much confusion in Christian circles today about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Some, like Jehovah's Witnesses, think the Holy Spirit is a force, a strong force from God. Others, like Charismatics, treat the Holy Spirit as the most important person of the Trinity. And then there are others who think the Holy Spirit's main work is to enable people to speak in a language that no one understands. And that's seen as the real work of the Holy Spirit. So today, let's open up God's Word and let it speak clearly about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And those are two headings, the nature of the Holy Spirit, and then second, the work of the Holy Spirit. And our goals are that you properly understand the nature and work of the Holy Spirit, that you will then worship him for who he is and what he has done, and third, that you will ask him to continue to work in you and in those to whom you take the gospel. Belgic Confession, Article 11, then, in your notes, let's read this together. Let's begin. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. So the nature of the Holy Spirit. First point, the nature of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is called God. Peter said so. In the account of Ananias and Sapphira, he interchanges the word Holy Spirit with God while referring to the same person. Let's read that account. And it's good to remember this if you have those Jehovah's Witnesses drop by and you decide to engage them. Point to places like Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 in your Bible, which is the real Bible, the true Bible. Let's read together. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You notice he said in verse 3, you lied to the Holy Spirit and you lied to God. One and the same. The Apostle Paul does this too. He makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is God living in your temple, your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, together. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? The temple of God is the temple of the Spirit. It's one and the same. Isaiah does this as well, where he shows that to fight against the Holy Spirit is to fight against God. So this is not just some New Testament doctrine, but it's in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 63, verse 10, together. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. This is God. They turned against God's Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then fought against them. God fought against them, one and the same. And in fact, you have God in you. You'll see that in a minute. Now, second, the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father and the Son, showing their unity. Not only is there the direct claim, as we see from Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father and the Son, showing that unity between the Godhead. John chapter 15, verse 26 says, together, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there's a unity there. Galatians 4, verse 6, together. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." There you see, the Father sent the Spirit to testify of the Son. The three are properly three persons and one God. We do not have three gods. It's interesting that Jesus didn't begin his ministry properly until the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. And then the Father spoke from heaven, and the Spirit came down and rested on his Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see, are intertwined. One is never seen as greater than the other one. Three, the Holy Spirit has divine attributes. So not only do we say that the Holy Spirit is God in the Scriptures, not only do we see that unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we also see by his attributes. For example, the psalmist David points out that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 say, together, "But where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me." So where can I flee from your Spirit's presence? Nowhere. There, hell, of course, means the grave. That's speaking of the grave. And there's no way you can flee from the Holy Spirit. And since God is omnipresent, and since the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, you conclude that when you see God and Spirit, they are referring to the same person. But do you see the implication of this doctrine? You are never alone. It's not just learning that the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Yeah. You ever feel sometimes like nobody cares? Nobody's feeling anything about your troubles? Maybe you are helping others, but they don't think about you. Well, the Holy Spirit is always there with you. That's the presence of God. What else do you need? Nobody else is that special. Oh, it's nice to have people around you. And that's wonderful that God adds that blessing. But the Holy Spirit is with you always. But there's another attribute we see about the Holy Spirit. We see him as perfect. John chapter 16, verse 13 say, together, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Who's the one who's the ultimate source of all truth? Who will only lead you in that which is true? The Holy Spirit. That's perfection. Who can say that of himself? Maybe you've taught something to your children and you realize, well, that's not exactly right. Or even us in the pulpit. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, he always speaks truth in perfection. So these are we call them divine attributes. He's omnipresent. And there are others as well. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows what you're thinking. He's also perfect. But number four, and notice how we develop these things. We just don't say, the Bible says he's perfect and that's done. That should be enough. But the Bible is overwhelming with evidence to show that the Holy Spirit is God. And the fourth one is the Holy Spirit is rightly honored or worshipped by man. Jesus puts honor on the Holy Spirit when he commanded every baptism to be done in the name of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, no one is ever baptized into the name of a man. John baptized, but he wasn't baptized into his, say, I baptize you into my name. We're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So if you're baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit and you can only be baptized into the name of God, then we can conclude that the Holy Spirit is God. Look at this, Matthew 28:19. Together, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, many erroneously believe that since Christians and Jews and Muslims are monotheists, that means we have one God, that we somehow worship the same God. But we don't. That's a lie. Don't ever concede that. The true God exists in three persons. For the Jews and the Muslims, they don't make them think that they are worshiping the same God. For their good, don't make them think we're worshiping the same God, because we are not. I heard yesterday there was a discussion with some people like R.C. Sproul, an old video, him and Ravi Zacharias and a bunch of other theologians. And Ravi Zacharias recounts when he had a meeting with Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen came and said, I didn't realize, I met with a Muslim imam, I didn't realize how close we are to Islam. And we have so many things in common. I wish Ravi Zacharias said, I didn't realize we had so much opposition to what you were saying, Joel. Because that's not true at all. They don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe he's coming back one day to take us to be with him in heaven. So many things they don't believe. Now, don't hate. Remember that. It's important that we show the love of Jesus Christ to all our Jewish friends and our Muslim friends. But don't make them think they're worshiping the same God as we are. That's a disservice. That'll make them think their life is okay. You want them to be in the presence of Jesus Christ for eternity, and you need to say that's not the case. But we honor the Holy Spirit, because we realize he is one person of the Godhead. What about the work of the Spirit now? We see enough different types of evidences, four of them at least, the Holy Spirit is God. But what about the work of the Spirit that proves he is God? Well, the Bible says, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is creator. And let's read first from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, how does this verse teach about the work of the Spirit? Well, these words were not written to teach you where God's Spirit was at the time of creation. That would be sort of useless information. But rather, these words were intended to teach you that the Holy Spirit was active in creation. And that's consistent with what the Scriptures teach in the Psalm, in Psalm 33. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 33. Let's read it together. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And you say, where is the Spirit there? Well, in the Scripture says that God made the earth by the breath of his mouth. The phrase is best translated by his Spirit, or by his breath or wind, is the same word for Spirit. And if you know your power equipment, you would know there's something called a pneumatic drill. The word for Spirit in Greek is pneuma. And pneumatic drill is when the air is being used as the force, the pressure. And that same word is Spirit. So when you see the breath of his mouth, God is speaking about how he used the Spirit to do that work. And God's word and God's Spirit was there active in creating the world. Look at one more passage on this in Job chapter 33, verse 4. Together, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Again, this is even clearer. That adds to it. You see, when you put all the scriptures together, how it makes sense? What looks kind of vague in Genesis 1 is made clearer in Psalm 33, and then even clearer in Job 33. God's Spirit was active in creation. But not only was God's Spirit active in creation, that's his work, proving that he is God. God's Holy Spirit is the sustainer of the earth that was made and everything in it. Consider again the verse from Psalm 104. And of course, you must read the whole psalm for the context. You will see the work of the Spirit there very richly. But let's just read Psalm 104, verse 30 together. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. You see, the Holy Spirit work was more than just being creator. He's the one who causes the plants to bud each year, to grow and to produce food. So when you see in a few weeks, hopefully, we see some tulips starting to spring up, and some of those early spring plants, you have to be able to say, the Spirit of God is at work. He made the world, and he governs how the world works. He sends the snow, he sends the rain, he sends the sunshine, and the plants will grow, and we will have food, and we will have beauty through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see the richness of the work? When some people talk about the Holy Spirit as just being one who helps you to speak in tongues, you see how they miss the wonderful work of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is involved in the work of recreation. And look at the Holy Spirit's work in Psalm 95. As Israel traveled from Egypt to Canaan, the psalmist in Psalm 95, verse 9 said, together, when your father tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Now, who is this one, me, that is mentioned here? My work, whose work? Well, when you read that, you probably thought, I don't see any proof about the Spirit there. But then look again, when you tie the scriptures together, you look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 9 now, you will see that this was referring to the Holy Spirit. Let's read then verses 7 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 3 together. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. So who was at work there? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He was with them even in the desert. He protected them. He provided the food when they needed food and water when they needed water. But we move from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit's work of creating the world and then the Holy Spirit sustaining the world. More important picture for us now is that the Holy Spirit saves men from their sins. Only God can save men, as man is unable to save himself. I can't save you. The animals can't save you. Only God can save you. And then the Bible says, the Holy Spirit saves you, equating the Holy Spirit with God. John chapter 3, verse 5 through 8, together, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That repetition, that fact that it's the Holy Spirit who gives you new life. It's the Holy Spirit who saves you. Romans 8 verse 9 says again, together, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Everyone who is saved by the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit, you will remain dead in your sins. For only the Holy Spirit regenerates you and creates faith in your heart. Without the Holy Spirit, then there is no salvation, there's no faith, there's no church, there's no Christianity, J.I. Packer wrote. The Holy Spirit is inextricably linked to your salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. So more than just simply speaking in a language nobody understands, like you see in some church, the Holy Spirit is much more. He saves you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit guides men into total truth. We've looked at that verse already, because he is perfect. No man in the history of the world can truthfully be able to say that. Only the Holy Spirit. And Jesus asserted this of his Spirit. But not only does the Holy Spirit save you, showing that he's doing a work that only God can do, the Holy Spirit sanctifies men, separates them, and seals them for eternity. And then he sustains them spiritually. How does this happen? The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the heart of the Christian to enrich him. That's what you need. You just can't come to life. You need nourishment. You need food. And the Holy Spirit produces much fruit. What are evidences of that fruit, or what are those fruits that we see? Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23 say together, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Look at the work of the Spirit in such richness. He is the one who bears fruit in your life that you can love, that you can have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. Imagine if you have these things in your life. Do you see how rich you are? And in fact, they're available for you. The more you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and that's what you'll see next week, you'll be filled with all of these fruits. You'll grow. You'll be strong. And that's what we've looked in the first service. You'll be able to stand up and not compromise, not abandon serving the Lord Jesus. These good fruits put out those other kinds of fruits that men have in their lives. When you have true love, you won't commit adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, murders, and drunkenness. Because you'll be filled with the good things of the Holy Spirit, and your life will be rich. You think, why would I want to envy someone when I've got eternity in my heart and I have the hope of heaven that the Holy Spirit enriches me in? Why would I want to take somebody else's life? Why would I want to become drunken, give myself over to something that will destroy me when I have the Spirit of God? And that's why you have to let the Spirit of God fill you and grow in you and bear fruit in your life. Ephesians 1:13b through 14 say, together, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption. Now the Holy Spirit works, not only enriches your life, but he seals you and say, property of Jesus. That the demons, when they come around you, must run away, because they could not look at you. Now, coming back to what I introduced the sermon with, notice how silly those who advocate that the main work of the Holy Spirit is to help you to speak a gobbledygook language gibberish. How does that sanctify you? How does that assure you that you are Christ? When people spoke in tongues, of course, it was a special gift of the Holy Spirit, but that was a different language. And that was so that the gospel could spread quickly. Christianity could be consolidated. That's when the Holy Bible was not there yet. They needed to have instructions from the Holy Spirit directly. And yet we go back to the primitive thing and say that's what the Holy Spirit is about. And even that is not even a language that they speak. And yet that's the dominant thing. You know, you go to some place, they'll ask you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And what they mean by that is that you speak in a language nobody understands. Does that make sense? And yet, that's what much of Christianity is based on. Now, to put it simply, men are blessed through the Holy Spirit. You're blessed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And we say together, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Who blesses people? Can I bless you? No. You can't bless me. God can bless you. When I lift my hands and pronounce the benediction, it's God blessing his people. I'm speaking for him, not for myself. I can't do that. But you notice who blesses you? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only God can bless, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, you are blessed. No blessing is ever done by the authority of man, but God alone. And he's the one who gave men the gifts to speak in different languages at the beginning of the New Testament church so the kingdom could spread. And he's the one who gave men courage to face prisons. You read in our bulletins today of those brothers who are being slaughtered in Nigeria. Why is it that they're able to take that and not renounce their faith? The Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. That's the fruit of the Spirit that works in them and makes them love God so much that they were ready to die for him. He put words in Christians' mouths that ministered comfort to those who are in distress. You know, sometimes you are talking to somebody and just the words come out and you think, where did that come from? The Holy Spirit puts words in your mouth so you can minister words of edification and comfort to those who are suffering. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the real Spirit of God. Six, the Holy Spirit restricts sin. He gives common grace to those who are not believers, and in so doing, he restricts evil. He stopped Hitler from being as bad as he wanted, or Stalin, or Mao, or any other bad person around the world. This common grace does not lead men to salvation, as Arminians argue, but this common grace helps to maintain a degree of peace. See, man left to himself would show total depravity. But when the Spirit of God works, he stops men from being as bad as they would like to be. Let's read a few passages from, first of all, from Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, together. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he in flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The Lord says, that's enough. Time will come. Now, he was saying, I'm restricting things that they could not get as bad. But of course, after 120 years, and that ark is built, the floods are going to come, and I will not be fighting with man any longer. Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, together. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withhold you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Ah, here's the one who was coming after Abraham's wife, and God says, you're not going to touch her. That's the work of the Spirit. He stops people from being as bad as they want to be. And of course, Job chapter 1, verse 12 together. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. There it was where Satan couldn't touch Job. Why? Because God stopped him. It was only when God gave him permission he could touch Job's body. And that's why you don't need to be afraid of evil spirits. They can't come near you. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. And when they see the Holy Spirit, they run. You don't need to be afraid, because the Holy Spirit is in you. He controls them. You see how doctrines have rich applications and implications in our lives? Don't need to worry. Childish people focus on the Holy Spirit as one who simply makes them speak in a language that is not a language at all. Mature people see the Holy Spirit in his fullness, in all his work. But it's not just knowledge, right? It's applications, it's implications. You don't need to fear. You don't need to worry, to panic that you're alone, or you don't know what to say. The Lord, by his Holy Spirit, will work in you and help you. And then finally, number 7. And this is the warning that comes. Knowing who the Holy Spirit is, he's your creator and recreator and savior and sustainer, knowing what he does for you, all of these things. It's a warning. Do not stop the Holy Spirit from doing his work of speaking or saving. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies." Don't fight against the Spirit of God. Remember what Stephen said in Acts 7. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Spirit as your fathers did. So do you." Remember what happened to Israel. They rejected Jesus. They rejected the Spirit. And Jesus rejected them. They were destroyed. AD 70, what a wiping out of the nation. But worse than that, Jesus said, "The time will come when you'll be cast into the lake of fire. And from there, there's no escape. The worm of the conscience will not die. And the terrors of hell will remain forever for those who try to fight against the Spirit of God." Let's conclude. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is a real person with all the attributes of God. The Father is not more important than the Spirit, nor is the Spirit superior to the Father. So the Holy Spirit is God by his nature. But more than that, you see, the Holy Spirit is God by his activity. He did what only God did. He created. He sustains the world. He lives in man. He saves man. He sanctifies man. He separates man from sin and seals him till he goes to heaven. No wonder men rightly worship the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when you have a proper view of the Holy Spirit, that he is the eternal God, you'll be careful how you live. You know that he lives within you. He knows what you think. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent in you. He's omnipotent as well. He knows what you think, what you say, what you eat, where you go, what your attitude is to God. The question is, does it scare you? Well, fear is not always a bad thing if it leads you to right actions, to right living. So go ahead and be afraid of everything the Holy Spirit knows about you, but then work to change your life with his help, knowing that he knows everything. But I should also include what I've touched on already. The presence of the Holy Spirit is with you wherever you go. And what a comfort that is when you face hard times in your life. What a blessing it is to know that God, Almighty God, is with you. And what's your response? Honor him. Worship him. Don't fight him. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." More than honor and worship him, you must announce the Holy Spirit to the world. Let the world know that God is one in three persons. Let them know that he wants to live in their hearts and seal them as Christ's children. Don't be ashamed to say that. This is the only way the non-believer can be saved from his sins. It's through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that no one can truly call God his Father unless a Spirit is working in his heart. So if you're not a Christian, may you call upon the Holy Spirit to enter your heart and make you God's child today. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for helping us to hear your words. But Lord, while we thank you for sharp minds, we need you to work in our souls that we will receive what we have heard and that it will influence us in how we live. Give us grace for this task, and may we enjoy the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and may we worship him, and may we share him with the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.